There are things that happen in this life that from all outward appearances, we can say to ourselves, I know why that happened. I know for sure that this is a result of what I know, and this is the outcome I would expect because of what I know. And it may not be true. And you think about that, you know, you look at circumstances with people and all the different things that people go through in this life, and you look at surely what the outcome is going to be for them. They may have been raised in a family where there was nothing but violence and hate and abuse. And we may say to ourselves, well, there's just absolutely, the fact is going to be they're not going to turn out at all. And then we may say about those that are raised in families that are Christians and have been taught the Word of God and have been shown the example that they were given by good parents that are Christians in walking the way that God would have them to walk. And we would say, surely they're going to turn out all right. And it doesn't always happen. And then you hear this a whole lot in the world, that is, everything happens for a reason. And I'll tell you, whenever you come down to that and you think about it, it's in every aspect of life. Somebody in a football game makes a touchdown, it was God's will. And they give glory to God in some way that they made the touchdown. Well, God willed it. Everything happens for a reason. But I will tell you more on the opposite side of that. God usually gets the blame for things that take place in this life. God usually gets the blame. I want you to note some things with me from Scripture in connection with this. That I agree with this statement. It has to be qualified, and that's what we intend to do in this lesson. I believe that everything does happen for a reason. But we need to qualify that and think about it. Think about it from Luke the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 5. Luke 13, 1 through 5. I'll tell you that I'm going to pop up the passage, but it's not for you, it's for me. So turn there, if you would, Luke 13th chapter, verses 1 through 5. And we're going to see the situation that is before us in connection with this thought, everything happens for a reason. Here we have it where it states, there were some present at that very time who told Jesus, him, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Stop there for just one moment. There were some historical writings that were given that says that this is describing the situation that Gamaliel spoke to in Acts the 5th chapter concerning Judas the Galilaean, or Judas of Galilee. And that he is referencing what this is referring to here, and that is certain Jews led by this Judas that would not come under the control of the Roman government. And in the sacrifices that they were making at the temple at the time, they were overtaken at that point and killed then. And so that their blood was mingled in their sacrifices that they were offering unto God by the soldiers of Pilate. And so death came upon them. There are some scholars say that's really not the case, but I think that it may be very well the case after looking at it and looking. The only one that really doesn't, of the historians, that really doesn't relate to this is Josephus. And he's usually the one that I would hold to very closely. But there are other writings in connection with this. But be that as it may, he's talking about Galileans. He's talking about those that were Jews that were offering sacrifice unto God and then were overtaken by Pilate's soldiers and killed. And here the disciples are telling Jesus about this situation. And in verse 2, Jesus answered them and says, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way? He is saying, are you looking at the evidence that is before you based upon the appearance and then making a conclusion based upon that appearance of a conclusion really that is right or wrong, and that this happened for a reason because they were worse people than other people? Is that the conclusion that you're making? Jesus says to them in verse 3, no. or nay. I tell you, but unless you repent, unless you change your mind, unless you have an attitude of repentance, I will look under God. Unless you have that attitude, you will all likewise perish. He says you will in like manner perish. He's not talking about every one of them being killed by Pilate's soldiers, but he's talking about utter destruction. And so Jesus takes this and he turns the tables on the situation of the thought of men at that time. And let me tell you, the thought of men at that time, 2,000 years ago, was bad things happened to bad people only. And it was more than 2,000 years ago. You go all the way back to Job, and that was a thought there by Job's friends also. Job, you had to have sinned. You had to do something wrong for all these things to come upon you. There was something that you have done wrong, and you're just not admitting it. Jesus says, no, that's not the case. And here's the real point. Unless you have an attitude of turning toward God, you are going to, in all like manner, be destroyed, be perished. Jesus goes on and says, there were those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell. And that would be in the city of Jerusalem. Again, there's no historical record on this particular account. But I will tell you, since Jesus told it, it was a fact. It was a fact. Do you suppose, he says, that these were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you no, and he repeats it again. I tell you nay, I tell you no, but except you repent, you will all likewise perish. He is saying here, the judgment that comes upon those that find themselves in disaster, find themselves in bad situations and all, the occurrences that come upon them are not necessarily related to sin. And then we see that again when we look in John the 9th chapter. John 9 verses 1 through 3. John 9 verses 1 through 3. Jesus comes to the area here described, and as he passed by, he sees a man blind from birth. And his disciples ask him, saying, Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They looked upon the situation, saw this man, that he had this debilitating situation, and automatically made the conclusion there had to be sin involved in order for this to take place. There's no other explanation to it. That had to be what took place. Now the question is, Jesus, did the man sin? Now how in the world could he do that being in his mother's womb? That doesn't make any sense. Or did his parents sin? Now understand, there are certain consequences of sin. We'll talk about this more in just a moment. But there are certain consequences of sin that can lead to physical debilitation of a baby. There can be actions by the parents that lead to physical debilitation by the baby. Sometimes there's nothing that takes place. And you'll see families that have several children in their families. And then they have another child, and then something is wrong with that child. But they haven't changed, they haven't done anything different. Well, let me tell you, it happened for a reason, but may not be the reason that we think of, and we'll talk about that more. But Jesus answered this, and he says, it was not this man's sin or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And someone says, ah, now I understand. God made the child blind in the womb before he came forth so that Jesus could heal him. No, that's not what he's saying either. What he's saying in this is that that condition existed, and I'm going to show forth the works of God on that condition that existed. And what I'm going to do is that I'm going to make or take care of that condition to see the power of God. Not that it was God-caused, but it is God-caused that is corrected. And so that's what Jesus says. The outward appearance of this is not what you think it is. It's not what you think it is. One more. Acts 28 chapter verses 1 through 6. Acts 28 verses 1 through 6. Paul is captive by the Roman government. He has made his appeal unto Caesar, and he is traveling back now to Rome, and he is on his way to give that appeal to Caesar. And he is held captive. And they land on this island as they are heading back. The island is called Malta, there in verse 1. It says the native people showed an unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on to Paul's hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, No doubt, this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. He is now going to be taken care of. There's no way that this event could have taken place to this man, except he is some sort of felon, some murderer. He is guilty of a crime. He's escaped it to this point, but you can't outrun justice. And so now this has happened to Paul. And it says then in verse 5, he, however, shook off the creature in the fire and it suffered him no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or to suddenly fall dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their mind and said that he was a god. You know, that's the way that people are today also. They'll go from one extreme to the other. Here you have the same thought that's really been prevalent in all these different passages. Well, we look at the evidence that is before us, and certainly there's a reason that is there. We know what the reason is. This man is a convicted murderer, and he cannot escape justice. Now justice is caught up with him, and we're going to sit back, we're going to watch him die. And wherever that didn't take place, they go to the opposite extreme. Well, it can't be that he's a murderer, so therefore now he's a god. And that takes place in the world today also, because people see things happen to people that are good, and they use them as a role model. And we're going to see that in just a moment. That's not necessarily the case either. When we look at these accounts, these events were not the result of sin. None of these accounts. Paul was not a sinner. The man born blind was not a sinner, nor his parents. And those that lost their lives to Pilate and also under the Tower of Siloam in Luke the 13th chapter, they were not sinners. And Jesus points that out. He points that out. What Jesus and all of these different accounts are speaking of, these events, they were results of life happening. And life does happen. Things take place. Things take place. Consider with me now. Again, everything happens for a reason. I agree with that in the qualified sense. Acts 5th chapter, verse 1 through 10. Acts 5, verses 1 through 10. Here we have the account of Ananias and Sapphira. I'm not going to read all of it because it's so well known to us. But we know that both Ananias and Sapphira lied unto God and lied unto the apostles and lied unto their brethren. And they kept back a part of the proceeds that they got from a sale of property and said that they had received, that they were giving the full amount that they had received from the sale. And what took place in this is that God struck them dead because of that lie. And I will tell you, sin was involved. And what took place there, it happened for a reason. And someone says, you know, I look back and I think about this. And I want to know what the fairness is in this. I go back to Acts, the second chapter, and I look there beginning in verse 22, wherever Peter preaches that first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost. And you have those that had crucified Jesus present there on that day, listening to this gospel sermon. They had put to death the Son of God. They had walked by, spit upon him, wagged their head, said, "Give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus." They had done all of that. And if there was ever a right for anyone to die, it was those people. But what does God do? He offers them salvation through the shed blood of Christ Jesus. Now explain this. How in the world does he treat these two people differently that he did those on the day of Pentecost? Well, there's a reason for it. Because everything happens for a reason. You have the message that is being taught. You have the gospel that is being taught at this time to these Jews. And part of that gospel that is being taught to all these Jews, which would have also been taught to Ananias and Sapphira, is that you're no longer under law. You're no longer under the law of Moses. You're under grace. You're under the law of faith in Christ Jesus. Recognize that. We're not bound by the ordinances and commands of the Mosaic Law anymore. We're not bound by that. But even more than that, there had to be in this situation, because of direct lies unto God and unto the apostles, God had to make a statement in this situation. And in connection with them being under law before God. And what God did in this situation is that he made this statement. He says, understand, you're not under the Mosaic Law anymore, but understand this, you still answer to the same God. And I demand obedience. I demand obedience. And so you have those that are struck dead. Instead of them asking, what can we do? Because they've already seen the example. Ananias and Sapphira saw the example of what can we do. Look at the end of Acts 4th chapter. You have Barnabas that sold possession and brought everything there. He didn't lie about it. He brought everything there. They wanted to have the same accolades that I'm sure that Barnabas was receiving at the time, but they didn't want to really sacrifice for it. They didn't want to sacrifice for it. And so God rendered judgment on these because of sin. We'll see that. Acts 13 chapter verse 5 through 11. Acts 13 verses 5 through 11. Paul, as a matter of fact, starting out in this, Daryl, he's still known as Saul of Tarsus, isn't he? But where we look at this, we see that his name is going to be changed later on. But he comes to the island of Cyprus. Yes, the island of Cyprus. And he arrived at Salamis and he proclaimed the word there. And then he went on to the other side of the island, verse 6, over to the city of Paphos. And there was a false prophet by the name of Bar-Jesus, verse 6. And then there was also on the island there the proconsul of the area of Paphos, whose name was Sergius Paulus. He was a man of intelligence, and he called for Barnabas and to Saul and wanted to hear the word of God. But this Bar-Jesus, who's also known as Elymas, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, away from the truth. He didn't want him to come to the truth. Evidently, there was some influence that he wanted to have on the proconsul. Verse 9 says, but Saul, who was also called Paul, and now from that point forward in the New Testament and in all the writings, he would be known as Paul. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and able to see the sun for a time. Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. That event took place for a reason. Here you had a man that wanted to hear the word of God, withstanding then the truth that was coming from the apostle Paul, and also Barnabas and John Mark at this time, and he is withstanding those that are teaching God's word, and the power of God needed to be shown forth that all that will hear the word of God can be obedient to it and should not have to come under the attack of Satan or the one that is influenced by Satan. And so he was struck blind. That event took place. That happened for a reason. One more, Acts 19 chapter verses 13 through 16. We're familiar with this because it is the account of the seven sons of Sceva. These were the itinerant Jews, that is the traveling Jews. They were exorcists, as it says in the King James Version. And they had heard of the renown of Paul in the area, and they wanted to get in on the bandwagon, but as Daryl said in our meeting yesterday, it was for the wrong reason. It was for cha-ching. It was for cash. That's what it was about. And so they go up to a man that was possessed with evil spirits in verse 15 and cried unto the evil spirits, come out, I adjure you, come out by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. And the spirits then replied to him. There in verse 15, Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded. That happened for a reason. And the reason that happened was is that there's not going to be false testimony by false prophets that were going to be given, but rather the truth of God was going to be shown by those that spake the truth of God and were commissioned by God in doing so. But the truth of God is not going to be shown forth in those that have evil intent and for the wrong intent of filling their pockets rather than serving God. That event happened for a reason. Let me tell you what that event that was. These results were because of sin. They happened because of sin. This was judgment against sin. And it happened for a reason. Think about this. In matters of life, life happens. Life happens. The rain on the just and the unjust. Matthew the fifth chapter, verse 45. Actually, going back up to verse 44. I say to you, Jesus said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Matters of life happen, and happens to all, because we are in a world, and a world that is not, in a sense, just set apart only for those that are righteous or only for those that are evil. But we are all under the same condition, and that's what Jesus is talking about there. The wicked prosper in this life. When you look at what the psalmist says in the 73rd Psalm, verse 1 through 12, and I won't read all of it, but we'll read part of that. God is indeed good to Israel, to those who have pure hearts, but I have nearly lost confidence, the psalmist says. My faith was almost gone because I was jealous of the proud when I saw that things go well for the wicked. They do not suffer pain. They are strong and healthy. They do not suffer as other people do. They do not have the troubles that others have. And so the psalmist says, I almost lost my confidence. What fairness is there in this situation? That what takes place under the sun, that what takes place here upon this earth, that you have those that are wicked and they prosper and they do well? What fairness is there? Well, that's life happening. That's life happening. It's not that bad things always come upon good people or bad people. Neither evil always on your good or on the bad. It is just life that is happening. Notice what is, when we look back, not only do the wicked prosper, but also the righteous prosper. And think about that. Abraham was a very rich man. We see that with all his belongings in Genesis, the 12th chapter and verse 5. Abraham took his wife, his nephew, and all his wealth and all his slaves that he acquired in Haran, and they started out for the land of Canaan. And the same thing is true with Job. Job had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 1,000 head of cattle, 500 donkeys. He also had a large number of servants and was the richest man in the East. I will just add a comment to that. He was super rich. He was super rich. Whenever you look at that, you have the wicked that prosper, but you also have the righteous that prosper. But in all of this, here comes the bottom line to it. There is one event, though, that is for all, whether it is the righteous or the unrighteous. Because just as God sends the rain on the just and the unjust, there is also another event that takes place for all. Look over in Ecclesiastes 9, verses 2 and 3. Ecclesiastes 9, verses 2 and 3. There it says, everyone shares the same experience. A single event affects the righteous, the wicked, the good, the clean, the unclean, whosoever sacrifices, whosoever does not sacrifice. As it is with the good person, so it is also with the sinner. As it is with someone who takes an oath, so also is it with someone who fears taking an oath. There's a tragedy that infects everything that happens on earth, a common event to everyone. In fact, the hearts of human beings are full of evil. Madness remains in their heart while they live. And afterwards, and here's the event that comes upon each and every individual, whether good or bad, righteous or unrighteous, upright or deceitful, they join the dead. That comes, and it happens for a reason. And I'll tell you, if we trace that reasoning back as to why that happened, all we have to do is go to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans, the 12th chapter. Let me turn over there, because I don't think that is right. I have to look back in my Bible now.
Matter of fact, not only do I have to look back in my Bible, I have to do it with my cheaters, Nathan. I look back to see the passage that I'm trying to get to because I've just lost it in my memory for some reason. And there we have it's Romans the fifth. Did I say fifth chapter? Hopefully I did. Romans 5. Romans 5 and verse 12. Here's how we trace this event that takes place upon all of us back. And it happened for a reason. It says in verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that, not sin, but death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Death is a result of sin. When we look at what man has inherited because of what Adam and Eve did, it is not the transgression, but rather it is the result, the consequence of sin. And the consequence of sin is death. And so it happens for a reason. Life happens for a reason. In matters of disobedience or sin, there are always consequences. Think about this when we look in Romans the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 7. Romans 13, 1 through 7. And here we have the account where Paul lets us know that the government, and it doesn't matter what government it is that is ruling over us, did not take place in a vacuum, but rather that government took place by the providence and the ordinance of God. And if we are evildoers, then we need to fear the government. Verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." When you look at that, we understand that there are consequences. If you break the law is going to catch up with you. The law is going to catch. That's a consequence of that. We understand then the consequence of sin. And it doesn't matter if it is in matters of that which is of the secular government or not. When we look over in Exodus the 20th chapter, verses 3 through 5, at the giving of the Ten Commandments. Exodus the 20th chapter, verses 3 through 5. Here is the commandment given by God. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or is in earth beneath, or that is in water under the earth." Nothing that is created. You will not have a god of a creature that is created by God. "You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." God's not saying, if you sin, I'm going to hold your children accountable. What he's saying here is that if you sin, there's going to be consequences of those sins. And it will come upon the generations to follow. And was that the truth? Yes, it was. Yes, it was. And I tell you, it still is today. Because there are those that still worship idols. Someone saying, well, no, people still worship idols today. And I tell you, the biggest one we talked about this morning was time in our class. Time is the biggest idol of all. My time doesn't belong to us. Isaiah the 59th chapter, verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 59. Verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." There are consequences of disobedience that in continuing in them, we separate ourselves from God, and God no more will hear us. And that's the consequence of living in that sinful condition. And it happens for a reason. And the reason that happens is pointed out really right here in Isaiah 59. It's choice. We've made choice. And so it's going to happen for a reason. If we separate ourselves from God because of iniquity, it's the choice that we have made. Here's the application to this. All things happen for a reason. Qualified. I'm not talking about somebody walking outside and they're going to go do their chores or whatever and
from a cloud 5 miles away in a bright blue sky, and one cloud 5 miles away, a bolt of lightning comes out and kills them dead. We would look at that, and there would be some that would say, he was a sinner. He did something wrong. Well, are we shown that's not the case? Someone said, well, why don't you use an example that is true? Let me tell you, that's a true one. That's true. Matter of fact, I kind of witnessed something like that one time. We were taking a trip when I was a child, and we were going through Arizona, and there was a wreck. And we had to stop, and I wanted to get out, and I wanted to get a little bit closer. My dad was hollering at me, and I just happened to notice that there, bright blue sky, but there's one cloud, and I don't know how many miles away it was. It was a pretty good ways away. And as I took a few more steps, there was a bolt of lightning that came out and kind of came toward that vehicle that was in that wreck. I turned around immediately. I got back in the car like my dad said. The fact of the matter, those things happen because life happens. And so all things happen for a reason, but qualified. God is not to blame. And usually it's about our choices. Choices have consequences, whether choices of our own or of others. Life happens. It happens to us all. Choosing sin always has consequences. It will always affect us, but here's the danger of that. It's not going to be just limited to us if we choose to not obey God. It's going to be carried on through those that we have influence with our families, with our loved ones. We set forth an example, and the consequences can carry on for generations. Just as it is for those that choose God and determine to serve Him. Those can be good consequences that take place. You have families in that have a spiritual heritage that goes back generations. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The only surety in this life is to choose Christ Jesus. And that's what we must do. Life is going to happen. We cannot always make a determination by the appearance of things and say, for a fact, that has to be the situation. We don't know all the situation. God knows those things. But I tell you what we do have control over, and that is the choices that we make in this life, either to serve God, to show forth Christ in our lives, or to reject Him. I call on each and every one of us today, choose God. Choose God in serving Him. Make those choices that are right. Set forth examples to others where they would choose God also. Be concerned about their soul. Don't be in a position where you relax, where there are those that have not responded to the gospel call. Be talking to them. Show the concern that should be there. The concern was so great on the part of Jesus Christ, He gave His life. How could we be any less concerned? We need to be talking to those that we love and those we know, and it should be everyone that are not Christians. We need to be talking to them. Make a choice if you're attending with us, not a member of this congregation, become a part of this congregation. There should be no such thing as a roving member. You should be a member of a congregation and ready to join in the work. And so be a part of us if you wish to do that. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come. Stand the same. Have fun.